who promised to never break your covenant with us, amid all of the changing words that we hear every day, speak to us your eternal word that doesn't change. Enable us to respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our text for this morning is Psalm 139. And if you're using the black Bibles that are on the table in the back, that's on page 444. Hear the word of the Lord. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become as night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord. In 2002, Yao Ming was the first round draft pick in the NBA. He is 7'6" tall, and he's from China. And when he was drafted by the Houston Rockets, he became instantly famous throughout China. And when I lived in China for 3 years, I was often asked the same question. Do you know Yao Ming? And at first, I was really confused by this question, wondering how they expected me to know an NBA star from Texas. Should I take it as a compliment? Did they think the United States was really, really small? I wasn't sure. But after I heard the question a few times, I realized something was getting lost in the translation. They weren't actually asking if I knew an NBA star, but they were asking, do you know of Yao Ming? Do you know who Yao Ming is? They were asking, did I recognize a national hero? Did I know who was important to their culture? Our text also talks about the importance of being known. Thankfully, the psalmist isn't writing about God just knowing of him or recognizing that he exists. The text tells us that God knows the psalmist intimately. Psalm 139 isn't a psalm about a God who set the world in motion and then sat back and watched what would happen. Psalm 139 is a personal psalm. It is full of personal pronouns. I, you, me, my, your. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. There's only three lines in the entire psalm that don't have a personal pronoun in them. Most lines have two. This is a psalm about a relationship between the psalmist and God. A relationship where God knows the psalmist so well. In the first part of this psalm, this poem that is a prayer, the psalmist describes all the different ways that God knows him. He describes how God knows all of his actions. God knows if he sits or if he stands, if he goes out or stays in. Before he's decided what to say, God knows what it will be. God knows if he'll sleep in today or get up early. God knows what major he'll choose. God knows if he'll call his little sister a name. Whatever he does, God knows. Then the psalmist speaks of how God is present wherever he goes. He says, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, literally in the grave or in the underworld, God is there too. Hebrew poets love to do this, to use two extreme opposites to mean everything in between, day and night, heaven and earth, light and dark. The psalmist says, wherever I am, there God is. Even if he waits for the light to become pitch black around him, as it does every night, the darkness isn't dark to God. He can't hide. God is present wherever he goes, north or south, east or west, in the dark or the light, God is there. The psalmist also writes about how God is with him at all times of his life. God knew the psalmist before he made his appearance on earth. God knew him while he was still in his mother's womb, in the days before ultrasounds, before anyone had ever seen him. God knew him. All the days of his life were planned and recorded before he was ever born. The psalmist concludes this section by saying that God's thoughts are so precious to him that they outnumber the grains of sand. Like the grains of sand on the beach of Lake Michigan, you could keep counting and counting and counting God's thoughts. As the NRSV translates it, I come to the end of the counting, and I am still with you. God knows the psalmist personally and intimately. Whatever the psalmist does, God knows. Wherever the psalmist goes, God is present. Whenever the psalmist lives, God is there. In all times and in all places, in all actions, God knows the psalmist and is present in his life. God knows the psalmist so well that in verse 19, this poem takes a dramatic turn. After the beautiful description of how God knows him so personally, the psalmist cries out, if only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. This is not really where we expect this beautiful poem to go. These verses are jarring. They don't fit our expectations. I originally preached this sermon a couple weeks ago at my grandpa's church, and I chose it because it's his favorite psalm. But while I was working on it, I got really frustrated, and some of you may have seen my Facebook status about it. I wanted to skip these verses or to choose another text, an easier passage. But these verses are in Psalm 139. And as much as I might wish, or you might wish, that we could delete them, they're in the text. And the Bible is God's word for us. We don't get to pick and choose the parts that we like. Instead, we struggle to hear God speaking to us in these verses too. And although it's not evident at first always, they are connected to the first 18 verses. It's only because the psalmist knows, or God knows the psalmist so well, that he can cry out to God. Most commentators take these verses to be a cry for justice because something wrong is happening. The psalmist doesn't tell us what the situation or the problem is and doesn't really even give us hints. Some have suggested that the psalmist has been unfairly accused of idolatry. Some say that he faced opposition for his commitment to God in some other way. Some think that it wasn't a specific problem, but a general opposition of the brokenness and injustice in the world. In any case, the psalmist cries out that God knows he is on God's side. Whatever he is facing is unjust and wrong. God knows everything he has done. God knows where he's been. God knows what he said. There's no moment God hasn't been with him. On the basis of that, the psalmist cries out, "Away from me, bloodthirsty men. Away from me, anyone who wants to hurt me. I'm on your side, God. I want your will to be done." We aren't the first Christians to struggle with the anger and the hate in these verses. Saint Basil the Great was a bishop from what's now Turkey in the 300s, and he gave a homily on this text, and he said this: "It's not hard for us, if we wish it, to take up a love for justice and a hatred for iniquity. God has advantageously given all power to the rational soul, as that of loving, so also that of hating, in order that, guided by reason, we may love virtue, but hate vice. It is possible at times to use hatred even praiseworthily. Have I not hated them, O Lord, that hated you, and pined away because of your enemies? I have hated them with a perfect hatred." The psalmist does not hate for the sake of hating. He's not angry for the sake of being angry, but because wrong is being done. And there's no indication that he's taking matters into his own hands. Instead, he cries out that God will intervene. The psalmist entrusts his life to God not only in the good times, but also in the bad. If God did not know him and care for him, the psalmist would react to the situation differently. The psalmist trusts that God will hear his prayer and intervene is dependent on God knowing him intimately. Like the psalmist, everything doesn't go right in our lives. We too cry out to God to intervene because of the injustice and brokenness in our lives. In the face of trouble, we cry out with the psalmist, "Away from me, trials, troubles, temptations." 2 years ago, one of the professors at Calvin Seminary was diagnosed with leukemia, and he shared his story in an article in the seminary's Forum magazine last spring. Ron is a longtime pastor, and he is a beloved seminary professor. And the leukemia he was diagnosed with was such that 50% of the people with his diagnosis at his age don't survive. He spent a month in St. Mary's Hospital receiving treatment. He was often so sick that it was work just to open his eyes and to breathe. One night they had to use 11 bags of ice to cool his body down from the fever. Often he only had the energy to look outside and watch the snow fall outside the window. He couldn't follow the plot line of TV shows, so a friend lent him a DVD of the 8-hour-long Planet Earth. and he watched it 3 times during that month. His white blood cell count was really low, so he could only have a few visitors. In the despair of that hospital room, he faced his own mortality. He described this time, "I wept because I imagined leaving. Leaving planet Earth, sailing off through the clouds to heaven soon, with only a quick hospital word of goodbye to Sugar, my wife, and our boys, their mates, and Elsie and Jess, our 2-year-old grandkids, whom we love so dearly. God knew me, and he knew I did not want to do that. My prayers, like those of Jesus in the garden, were please for reprieve." Ron's prayers were also the prayers of the psalmist. "If only you, God, would slay the leukemia away from me, this dreadful disease. You know me, God. You know I don't want to go." They were prayers against the opposition of this world. Pleas for justice because things are not the way they are supposed to be. We too utter such pleas when the troubles of life oppose us. We cry out with a psalmist when we or a loved one faces a serious disease like Ron and his family. We cry out when we see the devastation in Haiti and now in Chile. We cry out when we lose our job or face foreclosure on our house. We cry out when a relationship we thought was with Mr. Wright breaks up. We cry out when our parents get a divorce and we have to decide whom to live with. We face so many situations in life that are unjust when we feel the effects of sin. In those situations, when we don't know what else to do, we follow the pattern of the psalmist and we cry out to God to intervene, for God to bring justice on our behalf. But we can only truly cry out for justice if we know that God knows us intimately, like he knows the psalmist intimately. We can only turn our trials and troubles over to God if we trust that we belong to him. Ron battled his leukemia. He could have died in the hospital. He spent months recovering at home from what he calls chemo brain. When he returned to teaching, it was with the worry that if the leukemia came back, it would come back with a vengeance, and he wouldn't survive another round. With this worry, he gave a chapel talk last fall, sharing his experiences and thanking the community for their prayers. He concluded by using the words of the Heidelberg Catechism to express his belief in the biblical truth that he belongs to God. He said, "My only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him." Ron knew deeply, even when he was shaken to the core, that God knows him. God knows when he sits and when he rises. He knows when he's in a classroom teaching and fishing a river in Colorado. God knows him in the hospital bed and at home. God knows him in Grand Rapids and when he travels to Russia to visit an orphanage. God knew him before he was born. And God knows the date of his death. God knows Ron, and Ron belongs to God. Ron found out a month or so ago that there's a 90% chance that the leukemia is not going to come back. We praise God for his work in Ron's life, but at the same time, if the results had been different, God would still know Ron. and would still be watching over him. Ron would still belong to God. When we face trials, we cry out to God because we belong to him, because he knows us. When we walk through the dark periods of our life, God knows us and is present with us. Ron says that through his whole experience, God never left the room. He was continually known by God, and God knows us when we walk out of the office with a pink slip and when we have to move because our house was foreclosed. God knows us when we're lying in a nursing home or a hospital bed and when we're horrified on behalf of the hurting in another country. God knows us when our heart is broken and when we're scared of the future. Whatever the situation, God never leaves the room. And God has given us a sign that he never leaves the room, in baptism. In baptism, God declares that we belong to him. God gives us a new identity as his people. When we're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the triune God seals our adoption as his children and writes his name invisibly on our foreheads. 1 Peter 2 says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." Through baptism, we have a new identity in Jesus Christ, an identity that we are known and cared for, that from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands our destiny, that nothing can pluck us from his hand because we belong to God. The psalmist also affirms that he belongs to God and God never left the room. He affirms that the God who knows him hears his prayer for help. Psalm 139 ends with a prayer of trust. The psalmist echoes the opening lines from the poem, but this time he presents them as a request. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Even in the face of trouble and injustice, the psalmist trusts that God will deal rightly with him and lead him in the way everlasting. And so with the psalmist, we present our request to God. Search us, God, and know our hearts. We belong to you. And only because of that do we cry out for justice and mercy. You have washed away our sin and assured us of eternal life in Christ. Lead us in the way everlasting. Make us wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for you. Please pray with me. God who knows us, you are our comfort in life and in death. Thank you for caring about our each and every move, for caring for us in such a way that not a hair can fall from our head without your will. God who knows us, apply these words to our hearts. Assure us by your Spirit that we belong to you, and that you are our Emmanuel, our God with us. Give us the honest hearts, the courageous spirits to cry out to you, to plead for your justice and intervention in our world. God who knows us, we cry out to you now. We cry out for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. Lord, we turn on our TVs and see the devastation of earthquakes, both in Haiti and now in Chile. And we ask for your protection for all people in both of these countries. We pray for the rescue teams working in Chile. Encourage them, sustain them. We praise you for your protection of Jeremiah, and we ask that he will be able to come back to the U.S. as scheduled this week. And we pray that you will surround Julie with your peace. We cry out to you on behalf of our government at the national and the state and the local levels. Give wisdom to our leaders to lead with righteousness and truth, to act in the best interest of all those under their jurisdiction. And we cry out to you for your church. We think of the places in the world where the church faces hardship and persecution. We pray that you will strengthen and protect the church in all places, and that you will make us one as you yourself are one. And we cry out to you for the needs within this church. Lord, we pray for Pastor Henry and Pastor Amy that you will bring them back from their vacation safe and refreshed in you. And Lord, we pray for sicknesses and illnesses and health concerns. Lord, we pray for Mary Stedjink and ask that you will restore her to health as she was unable to be with us today. Lord, we ask that you would bring quick healing to Sherry's broken ankle, and that you would surround Mary as she goes in for her surgery this week, that you would give wisdom to the doctors and a quick recovery. And Lord, we lift up to you all of the hurts and the injustices that remain unspoken. And we especially ask that your loving arms would surround those who suffer from the darkness of depression and other mental illnesses. God, who knows us, we take comfort in the fact that we belong to you, and that because you care about each and every part of our lives, you hear our petitions on behalf of the world. We cry out for your hand of mercy to heal us, O God, for you are good to us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.